is all about forgiveness. It is all about forgiveness. And you know, that's what the cross is all about. You know, that's what our Christian life is all about. And if we start making about anything else, we are blowing it. Now, Jesus said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, something very disturbing. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Do you realize our only hope to be with God forever is to be forgiven by Him? But Jesus makes it very clear that if we are unwilling to forgive people, then our Father won't forgive us. Now you say, ooh, that sounds like a works-based salvation. Not at all. What this is that if you have been forgiven by the Lord, what's going to come of your heart, what's going to become of your heart, is a heart that wants to forgive. If the Lord has touched your heart, you become a forgiving person. And it's the strangest thing that happens. And so it is an evidence that you're saved. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian is going to forgive everybody, because you and I have a standard by which, you know, we say, okay, yeah, I forgive everybody now. It's amazing how forgiving I am, unless you did this to me. Right? We all have that, unless. And so we're going to kind of deal with that here today. This little postcard of a letter is about forgiveness, restoration, and just a different way of looking at things. And to put it all in a nutshell, Paul is sending a runaway slave back to his master. Now, this business about slavery, you would think that because slavery is such a horrible thing, and we've seen it take place all over the history of this world, the history of our country, that Paul, instead of sending a slave back to his master, would keep the slave, protect the slave, hold on to him, you know, set him free. But instead, he sends him back. Criticism of the Bible declares that the Bible supports, even commands, slavery. Because we see God addressing slavery in the law a lot. And he never says, you know, stop all this slavery. God never says that in his law. And that really irks the world when they read the Bible. Now, if the roof should fall in on us, I have one of these. I've never heard this building creak like that. This is a concrete building. How does it creak? All right. Stop it. So, the Bible doesn't support slavery. Even though, you know, God speaks of slavery, and again, but in his speaking of it, you know, there's so many things that God's law speaks of, but it's not to encourage these things, but rather, since you're going to do these things, then do it this way. This is that thing of divorce, for instance. You know, the law says, if you're going to divorce, do it this way. But it doesn't say, hey, get divorced. Because God knows, as even Jesus said, it's because of the hardness of your hearts that he gave that command on how to do something. And it's basically how to do the wrong thing correctly. If you're going to drive like an idiot, then wear your seatbelt. Okay? It's that kind of stuff. So the Bible does not support slavery, yet it does nothing to abolish slavery. And this is so important that we understand this. Jesus did not come, nor does the Bible teach about initiating social reform. And that's what the progressive liberal Christian would say, that this is got to be, the government has got to take over on social reform and do it in a very compassionate way, and our government needs to be compassionate toward this. And they're missing the point of the scriptures, actually, because Jesus didn't come in order to initiate social reform, but rather individual reform, which is a much bigger deal, much bigger problem than our politics. The wicked systems of man grow out of wicked hearts. And so if a system is changed but the heart is not, then nothing has been accomplished. I mean, just a little more comfort on the road to hell is what's been accomplished. So systems are not the problem of this world. There will always be wicked, wrong, messed up, twisted systems that have been implemented by man. And God does nothing in his word to stop that system or that system or that system. Because one thing for certain, you and I can easily, self-righteously look at any of the wicked systems in place or the things we read about in the news and say, oh, they're horrible. Well, I know the problem. You know, if this didn't exist or if that didn't exist. No, the problem is you. You're the problem. I'm the problem. Our hearts are the problem. That's why the Jews had the most difficult time with Jesus. They wanted Messiah to come in and change the system. They wanted Messiah to come in and protect the Jews from the outside influences. They wanted to save them from the Romans. And all Jesus did was come to the Jews themselves and say, you got a heart problem, buddy. And they say, how dare you say I'm the problem? It's always other people. It's always these other systems. These are the problems in the world today. And I'm just a victim of those problems. No, you are a problem. And so they crucified him. Because I don't mind Jesus pointing out anybody else's sins. But when he gets to me, boy, yada, yada. And so with that, the Bible does not do anything, or say to instruct the slave to revolt. But what the gospel really does, it undermines slavery. And you know, with changed hearts, it undermines every worldly wrong system of this world. Because when a slave is saved, the slave and the master are put on even ground. When the master is saved, they're placed on even ground. Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And so, with that, now, back to our story. As you know, you've been around here for a time, you know that my custom is to give you the introduction, and before we read the scriptures, to pray. I'm only halfway through the introduction. Somewhere along the way, we're going to pray for this study. I don't know why I do it that. It's just, that's what I do. But now back to our story. The year is about 60-62 AD. It is while Paul was in Roman prison. And this letter had been sent along with the letter to the Colossians. And this all went down in Colossae, by the way. This letter to Philemon. And we know that it was sent with that letter because of Colossians chapter 4. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So here is the likely scenario. We can just kind of piece this together. Understand something about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire doesn't just include just Rome or Italy, but, you know, the known world, Asia Minor and Greece and all of these areas. And there were, it is estimated, 60 million slaves. 60 million slaves. And if a slave were to run away, then execution is the penalty. Some would not do it. They have the right to execute their slave because, hey, he's my property. You know, I can execute him or I could just hurt him. And slaves were basically, or for the most part, they were maltreated. And so, ill-treated. I don't know what the right word is. I probably made up that word. But they weren't treated well. And so now, with 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, Onesimus runs away from his master, Philemon. And he probably took something with him. You look at verse 18. If he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. And he went to Rome, and from Colossae, it's over 600 miles. And it's imagined that he went there because he could kind of blend in. You know, back in those days, they couldn't put his picture on Facebook, and everybody then, oh, you know the guy, you know. But he just kind of blended in with everybody else there, and providence would have it, and that is providence, meaning God's got it wired, that he met Paul, or maybe he had heard about Paul. Maybe he went to go see Paul in prison, or he met some other Christians who were going to visit Paul. We don't know exactly, but he met Paul. And Paul led Onesimus to faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, sometime before that, providence would have it, that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And so now this connection is being made. Now, I want you to file something away. The name Philemon means friendly. All right, file that away. The name Onesimus means profitable. All right, so remember that. And one day, this guy named Tychicus, who would take the letters that Paul would write and bring them to their places, he was like the mailman of the scriptures. One day, Tychicus arrives at the home of Philemon with a letter to his dear friend from Paul. And that's the introduction. Let's pray. Father, we are difficult people. We praise you for your love and your patience and your grace, your compassion. We thank you so much. We thank you, God, that, well, there have been some difficult situations in our lives. And we want to handle them one way, but your way is way different. And I want to pray for every heart in here right now, Lord, should there be something in our hearts where there's bitterness, unforgiveness, indignation, whatever it may be, Lord, I ask you to break our hearts and cause us to see things the way you see them, no matter how crazy and even irresponsible we may think it is. Help us, Lord, as your word says, to trust in you with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And that always we would acknowledge you. Bless this time. Fill us with your spirit and speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a normal greeting. I'm not going to hit you up on the grace and peace stuff, which is very good, but I just kind of want to look at this normal greeting for a second. It always starts with whoever's sending the letter. Paul sending the letter. He's got Timothy by his side, as you notice. So Timothy is in on this, but it is Paul's letter. Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ, even though it looks to you and me like he is a prisoner of Rome. But what makes him a prisoner of Christ is that he is a willing prisoner of Christ, because all he had to do to be set free was tell the Romans, okay, I don't believe in Christ anymore. And so when you and I follow Christ, and whatever comes at us as a result of our following Christ, well, it's really because of him. And it's not, you know, because we could go the world's way. And if we did, we might not have to be a prisoner. But anyway, Paul did this out of love. He gave up his life for Jesus. And when you give up your life for Jesus, then there's really not going to come a time where you're going to denounce Christ just because you think it's going to get uncomfortable if you don't. But Paul was in some real discomfort, obviously. But anyway, so he's got Timothy. He's a prisoner of Christ, not of Rome. And then it is to Philemon, and Philemon was the master of this particular slave, Onesimus, that had run away. And also, who's this Apphia and Archippus? Well, Apphia is believed by every commentator to be Philemon's wife, and Archippus their son. I don't know if that's right or not. I don't know where they got that information. I'm okay with it one way or another. Maybe the reason they think this is that to write this to Apphia as well is because the wife was the one who was basically in charge of the affairs of the slaves of a household. And so you need to hear this too, Apphia. And notice he writes it to the church in Philemon's house. This makes me smirk. Have a little giggle on the inside. Why? Because this is a gnarly letter. It's a personal letter. And it could have been really cool if Paul would have just written to Philemon, here's a secret message for Philemon, and to tell him, hey, I'm sending your slave back to you. But Paul wanted this read to the entire church to hold Philemon accountable. So this is for everybody, this very, very personal letter. And they met in the house, the church in your house. You know, 3 centuries went by before a church building was ever made, where a building was designated for church. And some people believe that the problem with the church today is we're not meeting in homes anymore. But that goes back to what I was saying before. You're talking about a system instead of a heart. And so don't lose yourself on that kind of nonsense. Don't lose yourself on systems and methods. And so what's important for the church is not that we're back in homes, but that we are alive in Christ and walking with Him. So anyway, now, there's the introduction. This is who it's to. This is who it's from. Now, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Boy, that was a typical Paul sentence, right? You have to read it 4 times. It's like algebra. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. We see that Paul, he says this in all of his letters, except I think to the Galatians, talking about his prayer for those he's sending it to. Man, I pray for you all the time, Philemon. I love you. I'm praying for you. And I hear of your faith. I hear of your love. This is good stuff. Paul is commending Philemon. Why? Because Philemon is a great guy. Philemon is a real Christian. He commends him for the sharing of his faith, the acknowledgement of every good thing in him, and he acknowledges him for his encouragement to the saints. Philemon, let me take a little side road here for a second. Look at verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Philemon was a guy that whenever a believer would be in his presence, that believer was refreshed. That Philemon was a spring of water. Philemon was a guy, and you and I know guys like this in the church, where every time you see them, there's that feeling like, hey, I'm going to be okay. Where you walk away saying, I can do this. You walk away from that feeling better and not worse. Now, that doesn't mean that if somebody makes you feel bad by telling you your sins, and you walk away from that, I don't want him telling me my sins. You're missing the point. But even in the telling of the sins, as you know, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, in a spirit of gentleness, helping a brother, saying, hey, you know what? You're kind of twisting this around a little bit. Let's see what the Word says on this. And you share with them, they walk away, even though they had the owie of the conviction, they walk away feeling better and refreshed because God Almighty used that guy to speak to you. And you know, that's what we've all been called to be, is refreshing to one another. It's so sad that there are people in the church that are not refreshing. They don't give water, but more than that, it's like, whenever you see some people, they like just suck the life right out of you. You know? And then, you walk away going, I think I just had the life sucked out of me. I don't even know what happened. And so I just want us to be encouraged. And even thinking, remember, and I say this a lot, and I think I'm going to go ahead and say it as much as possible before I die. And that is, that, you know, Jesus said, all who thirst, you know, let him come to me, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, if you're thirsty, you know it, you want God. God's maybe working in some of you this morning, and you've never given your life to the Lord, and you're thirsty for something. You know, you bring that thirst to the Lord, he will fill that. But he will not just fill you with living water, he says, out of your heart will flow living water. You see, so that when you get saved, something happens and that his Holy Spirit flows in you and through you into the lives of others, so that when people see you, it is refreshing. And it should never be a drag to be in a Christian's presence. But so I just looking at Philemon saying, man, what a great guy. And you know, the prayer for me, Lord, I want to be a refreshing kind of a guy. I don't want to be a pain in the neck who always sucking life out of others, you know. And you know, and I would hope that would be all of our prayer, that we would all be praying like that. And so, where am I? Oh, okay. So, Philemon, you're a solid believer, you're a solid brother, you're a real one. And you know what, Philemon? As Philemon's reading this out loud to the church, Philemon's, you got to think about this. Get the scene. He is reading this letter out loud to the church. He just opened it up, you know, and he's reading it. In verses 4 through 7, he's going, well, shucks, Paul. Yeah, that's sweet. And all the guys in the church, they're going, yeah, Philemon, you're a guy like that. Yeah, that's great. And Philemon's going, this is great. Paul wanted to send me a letter of commendation in front of the whole church. You know, what a blessing. Well, the one thing Paul didn't say at this point, but he's kind of going to say it for the rest of the letter, is that, you know, Philemon, you're a great guy, you're a real Christian, and it's going to take a real Christian to receive what I'm going to tell you. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Stop there. Paul is saying, look, I have the authority as an apostle to tell you how it is and to force something upon you. I am so blessed by Paul's approach here, because he's just saying, look, I'm coming to you as a friend and not as your boss. not as your authority. But understand that the Bible is our authority. And so Paul goes to Philemon with biblical authority. And you and I can come to one another with biblical authority. But when we do this, as Paul is doing, when a brother is blowing it, we feel like sometimes we want to point to the scriptures and shove it in their face and say, get it together, I don't know, or I'm going to hit you on the head. I don't know, what do you say? You must do this. First of all, most of us are too filled with pride to even receive that kind of approach. But God doesn't tell us to give that kind of approach. There are times when Paul was rough on people, yeah. And maybe sometimes you got to have a sharp word for a brother. Why? He never heard the soft words. And it might be your last ditch effort. Almost, you know, as somebody comes into the emergency room and his heart has stopped beating, they don't roll up to the guy and say, okay, just start thinking about your heart beating and having, you know, a beating heart. Maybe I'm going to give you a little wiggle. I'll give you a little wiggle. No. Okay, you're kind of dead right now. No, you don't do that. You get in there, your heart stops. They go, wham, boom, rah, you know, and they just might break a few ribs. And some of y'all might feel like maybe a brother in the Lord has broken your ribs. You might feel like he's harsh. But it might be a last-ditch effort. Now, those of you who love to pound on people, this is not for you. Because some of you love to pound on people. Yeah, Kevin, I heard that part of your study. I'm going to go beat up everybody I know in the body of Christ now. Dude, it's an emergency. Okay. But we don't do that. We don't force it upon people, but rather appeal. I love, you know, again, his approach, this better way, it's we don't command, we appeal. I mean, I would rather, and obviously some of you have spoken with me about some difficulties in life or maybe non-difficulties, and I don't know if you've ever even noticed the way I talk with you, but I like to just kind of lay the truth out on the table and see if you'll pick it up. Wouldn't it be horrible if you owned a restaurant and as people came in, you just came by and you went with a slingshot and the roll, you know, popped it in their mouth like that? No, you bring the food, you put it on the plate, and he chooses whether or not to eat that bread. And so that has always been my style, but consider Jesus as well. He would speak things and some very hard things. But, you know, if people didn't receive it, he didn't go chase them down and try to force it down their throat. So all of this truth of the Word of God, it's authority. It is God-given authority right here, but it's for anybody to take up if they want. It's not for us to force upon people. Otherwise, we could have a cult, right? I could force you all to, you know, do exactly everything here, and then if you don't, or I think you don't, then, you know, we can kick you out and write your name on the wall. I like how Paul's saying, don't forget, I'm an old man and I'm in prison. It's kind of funny this way. I don't know if Paul's trying to guilt trip him. Really? All right? Look, I'm an old man. I'm in prison. I just hope you'll listen to me. I'm not really worth much over here. And I don't know if he's trying to guilt trip him or he's telling him that he's powerless to force anyone to do anything. Right? Look, I'm an old man. I'm in prison. Like I can force you to do anything anyway? And let's just go ahead and say that's what he meant by that. And so now, he says, I could command you, but I'm not, because the Bible does the commanding, but for love's sake, I'm going to just point it out to you. And I appeal to you, here it is. After all of this 9 verses of setting it up, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I like to think that what happened here was that the letter came and Onesimus was hiding in the bushes somewhere. I like to think that Onesimus was behind a tree or around a corner. And then when Philemon was reading this out loud to the church, Onesimus popped his head out. I mean, you know, there's Philemon. What a great letter, talking about me so nice like this. And now, oh, you have a request? Okay, yeah, brother, anything. Anything? Yeah, anything. And there's Onesimus. How about this thing? Now, Paul had led Onesimus to the Lord, calls him his son in the faith, and now he's sending him back to the one that he sinned against, the one that Onesimus had sinned against. But he's sending him back, listen, as a new creation. Now, what I talked about in Colossians chapter 4, while we know that this also was the same trip where they dropped off a letter to maybe the bigger church at Colossae or what, but he says there in Colossians chapter 4, verse 9, with Onesimus. Every time I see the word Onesimus, the next word is faith. And I say Onesimus. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Paul made that clear to the Colossians. You may have heard of Onesimus, that runaway slave, and we'll never hear from him again maybe. But now Onesimus goes through Colossae, and Paul is saying, he's a brother, he's one of you. He's on equal ground with y'all. And the play on words, who was once unprofitable to you, but now he's profitable. He's saying, I'm sending profitable, because that's what Onesimus means. I'm sending profitable back to you, who was unprofitable, but now is profitable. And don't forget, Mr. Philemon, that your name means friendly. He didn't say that. I added that. And I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I'm sending you, Onesimus, my own heart. Like it's just receive him the way you would receive me. Notice he wanted to keep him. Paul did find him profitable. You know what? It's amazing and it's so awesome. I don't know half of your stories. And some of you, I bet, have some good stories. But in your story, you did it in some other state. I'm not talking about the unsaved state. I'm talking about Arizona, okay? You did it in another state. You did it in another country. You did it somewhere else. And there were people who were harmed by you. But you come to me, and you're all messed up on Jesus. You're serving in the church. You're just like, and all I see is Jesus through you. But what about for those that you stepped on back in the day when you didn't know the Lord? How would they respond? And that's why Paul's saying, man, I'd like to keep him. I want to keep the guy. But he's a runaway slave, and by law, he belongs to you. just letting you know, I find him quite profitable. He is a good guy. And there's Philemon. I'm not saying he did. We don't ever get a response from Philemon. But there's Philemon muttering under his breath. Oh, he's profitable? Oh, I don't think so. I know about that guy. I'm glad that the Lord just doesn't remember our past sins, does he? Isn't that awesome? And Paul was willing not to remember Philemon's sin. But it's really hard to forget people's sins when you bear the scars of their sins. That's hard. Be real, right? It's hard. And so there's Philemon with the, you know, with the difficulty of that. And so, but I'm going to send him back to you, Philemon, so you can decide what to do with him. You can send him back to me if you like, or you can keep him. But also understand the risk here. Remember, I said that if a runaway slave was caught, they could execute him. And that's what crucifixion was for, by the way. It's for runaway slaves. Paul was risking Onesimus' life and trusting Philemon. How could he do this? Well, Paul, I don't know how much faith he really had in Philemon or Onesimus. He had some faith in them, obviously, but his faith in them had everything to do with his faith in the Lord. Because God says, well, the Bible says, Paul said it, and that is, anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And if you believe God, and you believe this guy gave his life to the Lord, then that means that Onesimus isn't going to get crucified. And that means that Philemon is going to receive him. And there's going to be forgiveness there. But it had to be a nervous thing, right? It had to be very nervous. In fact, how would you like it if you had sinned big time against somebody, you burned their house down, you whatever you did, you get saved, and then I say, you got to go back to the guy. I'm calling him now. You stay there. Yep, I got him right here. I'm sending him back to you because I know you're a nice guy. How do you feel, Onesimus? Nervous. Scared. You were safe with Paul, but Paul couldn't keep him. Why? He belonged to Philemon. And if Paul's walking with the Lord, Paul is not going to cut corners on the word of God. He's going to do things right. Oh, man. Understand something about this. Let's look back at this for a second.
For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, perhaps he departed. Perhaps, maybe. Yeah, you guys do this thing where you think that, wow, my goodness, what a coincidence. What a coincidence that Paul met Philemon one time and led him to the Lord, and years later, met another guy by Onesimus, finds out he was a slave of Philemon, leads Onesimus to the Lord. Perhaps God set that up. Nah, it was just by chance. Acts 17, 26 and 27, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That tells me that God's got every one of us set up to get saved. That doesn't mean everybody is going to get saved, that they perhaps would grope. This is where we come in with our choice. But if anybody gropes for the Lord, they will get saved. But the fact is this, God has made you born where you were born.
He set up circumstances around you. He didn't set up your sin. You did that on your own. And all of it was designed to his glory. And this all this business of the equal ground of all Christians making slaves and masters the same. And now these guys are brothers. They used to be master and slave. Now they're brothers. As it says, in the flesh. They're not brothers in the flesh. They're more servants. He's his servant in the flesh, but brothers in the Lord. And the whole thing seems crazy. And might I just go ahead and give you a picture to help you understand this a little bit better? And that is that we have in our church, we've had many times, sometimes a few, maybe one or two, law enforcement people that attend our church, right? Okay. And often their customers will pop in. And it's like, there's the good saved cop going, oh, great. These are my customers. Oh, no, they're not just like, you know, they've come by once. But these are like regular customers, you know. You know, they're like some of you at David's Deli, you know. And it's like, and so what this is that the work is not just to be done in the criminal, but also in the cop. Oh. I remember a time that, I don't know what happened to him. I think he went off into rehab. So it was years and years ago, a young man who gave his life to the Lord and started hanging out here. And then he saw that Officer Lee was here and he didn't, and he goes, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, it's so funny because a couple weeks later we're at a men's retreat and they're playing basketball together. Right. You know, and I remember this guy just coming to me and he's just shaking his head. He says, this is like, this isn't even real. And yet it is real. It's an amazing thing, the forgiveness of God and the changing of hearts, not just the changing of the heart of a excuse me, of a criminal or a slave or what, but the changing of a heart of somebody who's walked with God for most of his life. You walk with God for 25 years, 50 years, whatever. You and I need to have our hearts changed about people and to believe that God can actually change them. Now understand, this is somebody that Paul had watched for a while. There are many people who are like the, as the seeds fall on the, you know, on the rocky soil, where they'll spring up real fast, but then they're back in the world again when things get tough. But this is a guy who proved himself. And so, you know, anyway, we all need to change in regard to this forgiveness thing. All right, let's go on. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. And this is where we see that, well, let's read the next one. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. That's pretty funny. And Paul, because that's where we get the idea that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. If not for Paul, Philemon doesn't get saved. You know, it depends on your theological bent. You know, it says, well, you know, somebody else would have come along for Philemon. Yeah, maybe, but the fact is this. Paul was the one who led him to the Lord. And so Paul was very special to Philemon. And Paul knew it. And I'll tell you what, anybody that saves your life is going to be quite special to you. You know, if you are drowning in a riptide surrounded by sharks, and most people stand on the shore going, oh no. But the one person who jumps in and pulls you out and risks his own life to save you, you're going to like him. And you owe him your life.
While this is Paul talking to Philemon, you cannot help but see a general truth about God Almighty, about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that, besides, for all of the people that you and I are called to forgive, Jesus says to you and me, hey, you owe me your life. Once we realize what Jesus has done for us, once we know that he was crucified on our behalf to wash away our sins, to forgive us, to wash us clean, once we know that, well, we owe him our life. He pulled us out of hell. He pulled us out of the foolish life here. He made us alive. And it doesn't make any sense for anybody who has been made alive in Christ to say, well, I'll go to church every now and then, but I really don't want to think of it. Obviously, you don't know what Jesus did for you. When you know, it changes you. And you are surrendered to God through Jesus Christ. We owe him our lives. That's all we can give him. It's not much, but we owe him. In verse 20, yes, brother. Oh, you know what? I wanted to say something else. I'm sorry. Then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If he's wronged you. No, I don't want to say anything else. Let's go on. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. And Lord, see, reminds me of the refreshing part. Remember how you're a refreshing guy? Now you can refresh me. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now, Paul is a genius, but obviously led by the Holy Spirit of God, because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can convince us of anything. But I'm telling you, Paul's approach is wonderful, isn't it? Hey, settle down. I'm almost done here too. Come on. Get the scene here. Paul's a genius. He sends a letter along with Onesimus. I really do believe Onesimus hid behind the tree until he got to that point. But he is to read it to the entire church. And Paul lays out the absolute truth of the changing power of God Almighty, the grace of God, and the things that we owe him, knowing that all these great things were done in Philemon. Well, the question here is how could Philemon stand his ground against Onesimus at this point? How could he? I don't think he could. He has to. Even if it just means that he himself just has to repent before God Almighty. Maybe Philemon was wide open to it. Onesimus, you got saved? Whoa, that's awesome. Oh, you ever do that? You ever go somewhere and then you see somebody? It happened years ago. I was young in the Lord. We went to this big church. There's having a concert there. And I mean, there's like a couple thousand people at this church. And in that big crowd, as we're walking in, who should I meet at the door? But my ex-brother-in-law. I don't want to tell you all the things about him. He had been married to my sister. And it was bad. And then he was gone. And here, just a couple of years later, I'm walking into this church, and he's walking in, and we looked at each other, and at the same time, we said in unison at each other, what are you doing here? And it kept going in unison. I got saved. You got saved. I got saved. You're saved. Woo! And we just, it was amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Oh, man. And so it was easy for me to receive him. For some reason, it was just easy for me to receive him. So this is great. And so maybe Philemon was like that. Saw Onesimus and said, "You got saved?" Or maybe he was skeptical. Because we get skeptical, don't we? Yeah, we do. And so, all right. We're going to get done with this. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Now it's all personal. He's just saying, you know, could you set me up? I'm going to come visit you. Paul believed he was going to be released from prison. We don't know if he did get released and he got put back in prison again under Nero. We don't know anything about that. All we know is that now Paul has made his point, and he's going to finish up the letter the way he finishes up letters. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So we see that Epaphras was also in prison. He's also mentioned in Colossians in very high regard. In verse 24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, I never know how to say that, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Mark. Let's just talk about these guys, because I think this is a really important thing to set up. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, those guys. Mark is John Mark of Acts chapter 15, who didn't do very well on a mission trip. He came home halfway through a mission trip, and then when it was time for him, for Paul and Barnabas to go out again, Mark showed up, you know, with his suitcase and everything, you know, big T-shirt, I love missions. And Paul said, no way, dude, you're not going with us. And he and Barnabas got in a fight over Mark, and then Barnabas took Mark and went another way, and Paul took Silas and he went his way. Mark wasn't a guy who was real faithful to what he says he's going to do. Mark was a guy that, for some reason, he just couldn't take it. And so he gave up. But Barnabas was an encourager. And so Barnabas took him, but Paul didn't want anybody on the mission field with him who wasn't going to work. I'm kind of like Paul on that. I don't have a lot of, you know, if you're going to come on a trip, you know, I don't want you there for shopping, you know. Don't get me going on this, but what's great, though, about Mark is that here he's saying, Mark greets you. What? I thought you didn't hang out with Mark. You do now. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, get Mark. He is useful to me for ministry. Oh, that's awesome. So we know that if you happen to have been a Mark, you can change. If you have been just inconsistent, well, you know, God can change that. Okay, and Luke, we know Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote Acts. He was a doctor. And Aristarchus was in prison with him. Colossians 4:10 tells us that. Demas says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, Demas, by the way, here, he was a good guy. We see him in Colossians as a good guy. And then in 2 Timothy, on Paul's deathbed, we see Demas just dropped out. He was no more going to walk with the Lord. He loved this present world, and he just fell back in the world. So you see Mark, who couldn't handle the ministry, but then became quite useful. And then you see Demas, who could handle the ministry, and then became, he just kind of fell away. Unfortunately, I know more Demases than I do Marks. But here, this morning, maybe you are an Onesimus. You have come to the Lord, and you need to go back and fix something. I want you to listen carefully, please, because there are relationships that might need to be fixed. Or maybe you are a Philemon who needs to forgive somebody who rightly deserves a kick in the pants. There's no value in unforgiveness. There's none. Or maybe you are a Paul where you know a situation that needs to be fixed. Maybe you need to just pull a couple people together and say, hey, you need to fix this. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But whatever you do, don't force it. Don't demand, but give opportunity. Give opportunity for people to forgive and confess and love each other. Because you see, without forgiveness in the church, we're no different than anybody else in the world. That's got to be, it has to be one of the weird things about Christians. Christians are weird. Why? Well, because we forgive each other. And some of you go, well, not really. Right. And that's why the church, we must be weird. We must shine light. And shining light has so much to do with forgiveness. And the fact that you and I couldn't be saved at all unless we were forgiven. And then we have this, you know, and on your own, by the way, read Matthew chapter 18. It's really good, this whole business of forgiveness. But we need to forgive one another because we've been forgiven. And so maybe you're Onesimus, maybe you're Philemon, or maybe you're Paul. I don't know. Just ask the Lord if you got a situation like that. Or there may be a situation here where you need forgiveness from God. Our only hope to have a right relationship with God is that if we are forgiven. Not if we do well. Not if we, you know, get our act together. Not if, you know, we say this prayer. So often we've heard it. Just say this prayer and you're saved. No, you're not. You're not saved until you believe the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Amen. That's when you're saved. Amen. Because when you believe that, it affects your life like way. And maybe you come in here feeling dirty. You know you've done wrong. God is ready to forgive you. And He's ready to give you new life and change you. And when we approach God, we don't approach Him with this whole business of, I know I've done some wrong things. I'm basically a good guy, but I've done some wrong things and I want you to wash me clean of the wrong things that I've done. No, wrong approach. If we are ever to see God, we've got to approach Him saying, I am a wrong thing. I am a sinner. You see, we sin because we're sinners. We're not called sinners because we've sinned. But we start out as sinners. And so we bring our entire being to Him, and we don't try to convince God that we've done some good things. So, I've done this, this, and this, and this, but I realize now I've got to get some sins forgiven, and then I can be in. No, bring it all to Him, because our righteousness is as filthy rags before Him. It's us, our entire being, brought before the very cross of Jesus Christ as poor beggars. And He will forgive you. He will change you and make you a new creation and blow your mind, and you can know that you belong to God, and the rest of this world's going to know you belong to God, not because you say it, because you're different. Do you want that life? God has it for you. He loves you. It's called born again. Start over. Get the mind of Christ. Man, I am so, so grateful for the forgiveness of Jesus. So many just think about my life. You just walk around with all those marks all over me. All of the scars I put there, all the scars others put there. How wonderful to go before God. And he just wraps his arms around you. He says, I love you so much. And I forgive you. You want to start over? Do it today. And become a child of God. Do it by believing. I won't lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to do that. Just ask the Lord to save you. May it be a done deal here today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the boldness of Paul to bring Onesimus back to Philemon. Lord, I just pray for every relationship in here that you would teach us what it is to walk with you, what it is to love one another, what it is to forgive. And that you would be glorified in the church because we're just different, Lord. Make us even more different all the time. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.